Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for that time of worship we just had, Lord, and even announcements and a chance to worship you with the offering, Lord, and it is truly a blessing to be here, Father, and so we thank you. Lord, please, we ask for your will to be done, and we humbly ask, Lord, thank you for those songs we just sang about being humble. Lord, we humbly ask that your Son would be exalted and glorified, and that your Spirit would come and do a work in each of us today. Amen. Especially in those, Lord, that the Spirit's not in them. For those that do not yet believe, as you have called us to believe in your Son. So we just cry out for that greatest of works to be done this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if some of you noticed, but I have a bunch of books up here. And the reason I brought these up is because I've already been telling you that I've been getting a lot, most of what I've been sharing with you the last couple Sundays from what I believe are just big sermons in these books by Paul Washer. But I just wanted to show them to you because I recommend them very much, because we're talking about the gospel and the true gospel and how to proclaim the gospel and how to answer the question, well, what do I do now? How do I be saved? And so here's three whole books on it. But again, today, I'm going to be sharing from what I've been learning in these books, but one is called Gospel Assurance and Warning. Another is called The Gospel Call and True Conversion. And another one is called The Gospel Power and Message. And the whole purpose that Paul Washer had behind writing these books is to recover the gospel, because it's true that in our culture, the gospel is a different gospel many times than what we have in the Bible. So we have a student preacher in the back there, Caleb. Caleb, we're glad that you're here. He comes to our youth group, and yeah, you can give him a hand. And so Caleb's in school right now studying to be a professor, and I don't think that you'll see in any classes where they say, yeah, go ahead and use someone else's sermon and just re-preach it. But it's been working, and I just want to be humble and recognize that the Lord is using, I believe, this man, and share with you what I've been learning from him. So last week we looked at one word, really. We looked at the word repent, and we broke that down. And just as a quick review, to repent, there was a few steps. To repent, people need to have a clear communication of sin. People need to know that they're sinners. They need to know that they have an ailment. It's very serious. It's a life-threatening ailment. It's their sin. And so we love by being honest with people about their sin and telling the truth. And then repentance is a change of mind. And again, you know, I've heard people say, like, oh man, you're giving us so much, I can't keep up on the notes. Buy the book. There's a lot of really good stuff in there that I'm sharing with you. But But it's a change of mind, a radical change of mind, turning from the love of sin to hating sin and to loving God. It's a sorrow for sin. That's what repentance is. We're sorry for our sin. Repentance is a personal confession of sin. And I'm just breezing through these. Repentance is turning away from sin. And not only turning away from it, but then obeying God and turning and doing what God has called you to do, obedience. Repentance is a renunciation of works. That means that you're not doing anything to earn your salvation. You've renounced anything and everything that you've ever thought you did that earned you favor. And you can see why we just talked about repentance last week. There's a lot here that I'm just skimming over. Turning to God in obedience. And that when we repent, when we have that repentance that leads to salvation, that repentance continues for the rest of your life. And it becomes deeper and greater. And I shouldn't have brought all these books up here. And so I want to read this to you to give you an understanding, a greater understanding that repentance is something that is going to go with us the rest of our lives. We are to be master repenters. We are to be described or even defined as being people that repent. But listen to this. At conversion, a person begins to see God and himself as never before. This greater revelation of God's holiness and righteousness leads to a greater revelation of self, which in turn results in repentance or brokenness over sin. Nevertheless, the believer is not left in despair, for he is also afforded a greater revelation of the grace of God in the face of Christ, which leads to joy unspeakable. So yeah, there's great despair in seeing your sin and then seeing God's holiness. We still don't have any idea of how unholy we are. We are. But then we see Christ and we see that forgiveness and it gives us joy unspeakable. So listen to this. This cycle simply repeats itself. Us seeing God's holiness, us being in despair, and even a healthy self-hatred for our sin, repenting of that sin, and then rejoicing and glorifying in Jesus Christ and in the salvation that He's given us. This is a cycle that goes on for the rest of our lives. And the despair over our sin will go deeper, but the joy over our salvation in Christ gets higher and higher. And so we go through this cycle of deeper brokenness, but greater unspeakable joy. And so that is what we talked about last week and repentance. But you know, one of the reasons that I'm using these books so much is because they explain the gospel so clearly. And that's exactly what Peter's doing in his sermon and what we see here in the beginning of Acts is the gospel going out and being proclaimed. And I said last time that we need to be very clear on explaining the true gospel, the biblical gospel. And we need to be ready for the very important question, what shall we do? What must I do to be saved? That's one of the most important questions that there is in existence. And we need to know how to answer that question clearly. It is of great importance that I know and you know. And so we see Paul, or Peter, answer that question. What shall we do? And Peter responds, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's the thing. Peter says, repent. But we know that there's more to salvation than repent. There's another very important word that goes right along with that one that we need to make clear. We repent of our sin, but we also believe. We also have faith and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Those two go together. Faith, repentance, whatever order. Repentance, faith. Those go together. We don't see it here, but we see it in many verses in the New Testament. And so, let's look at one. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And in some verses, we just see believe or have faith. We don't see repent. Like in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So we see it again. Faith, believe. We don't see repentance, but repentance is what we're being called to. Repentance and faith. So since we're talking about the gospel and answering this question, we want to be clear in answering this question, we're going to talk about faith a little bit here. And the definition of faith in the Old Testament is to stand firm, to be certain or sure about something. That's faith. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in the New Testament, faith is Christian's assurance or confidence that what he hopes for is or will become a reality, and the conviction or certainty that what he has seen, has not seen, actually exists. And so we need to be like Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. It says of Abraham that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Fully convinced, unwavering in faith. That's how we are to be. Washer gives 3 points about faith. He says, this is what faith is. We can have assurance of what we hope for if God has promised it in his word. All right, if God's promised it in his word, we can have assurance. We can have faith. We can have conviction that the things we have not seen are real because God has revealed them or made them known to us in his word. Again, his word is key. And here's something I want you guys to catch, and I've heard Pastor Bob say several times in the last couple weeks, and we've been talking about this. But a genuine biblical faith is not based upon feelings, emotions, or human wisdom. All those things we're easily deceived by. But genuine biblical faith is revealed or made known to us in his word. Amen. So we have to have faith and believe in what God's word says. And so we know, we've seen, we've heard that skeptics attack the Bible. They try to disprove the Bible. And they'll even say, you are making these statements on faith presuming that the Bible is the Word of God. And so, we have to answer that question. How can we know that this is the Word of God? How can we know that the Bible is true and infallible? And I believe Washam makes some good points here. He says this about the Bible. We point to the self-attesting glory of the Bible. Its beauty and wisdom are incomparable. Its extensive scope and perfect unity are unparalleled. Its many prophecies and precise fulfillments are unexplainable apart from divine intervention. Moreover, it offers the only reasonable explanation for the human predicament and the presence of evil. History proves that everything it says about man is true. So these things are true, and you can argue this with skeptics. But here's the thing, and it's the second point. We have to point to the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from which faith is impossible. All right, we've talked about this. A great majority of Christians come to faith in Christ without the aid of arguments for why the Bible is true, why there is a God, apologetics. The basis of our faith is the regenerating and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We believe this is the Word of God because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. So even though there's all kinds of defense and apologetics and reasons why this is the most incredible book there is in the world, and it is the Word of God, apart from the Holy Spirit, people won't believe. So, to become recipients of God's salvation, we must not only repent of our sins, but we must also believe and trust in what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we must forsake all other confidences and place our trust exclusively in the person and work of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for our sins, and His resurrection from the dead. Forsake all other confidence in any other work. We must believe that what He did for us, and that we have been reconciled to God and given eternal life in Him. And we're looking at faith right now, but we need to understand something. And that is that our faith is what leads us to repentance and leads us to salvation. But our faith also glorifies God. Okay, our faith glorifies God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." When we have faith in God, when we believe in what He said, we're declaring His integrity. We're declaring that He has integrity of character. When we respond in faith to the Word of God, we are manifesting that we have the greatest confidence in everything that God says about Himself. To believe Him is to give personal testimony to humans and to angels that He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice, that His work is perfect and all His ways are just, that He keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations, and that it is impossible for Him to lie. And we know that Satan is seeking to make us disbelieve. And we see that right in the beginning in Genesis, as the serpent, as Satan speaks to Eve and convinces her to eat the fruit. But Satan is continually trying to get us to disbelieve, to not have faith in the Lord, to not believe in the promises that he gave us. But we must have faith. And this glorifies God. This pleases Him. We must fight against the fiery darts, right, that Satan sends our way, and fight against them with the shield of faith, as Pastor Bob was sharing. But you have to also think of it this way too. We have to contrast belief and faith with unbelief. When we stop believing in God, when we choose to believe in the lies that Satan is attacking us with, when we despair, we are doing this. When we give in to unbelief, it is a direct affront upon the character of God. It casts doubt upon His works in the past, and it questions His integrity in the present. So this is another way to look at despair and unbelief. You are attacking His integrity. You are showing the world that He is not trustworthy. And I think that's important for us to think of it that way. But here's the thing. The greatest promise and the greatest testimony that He has given us is in regard to His Son, is in regard to salvation in Jesus Christ. We must fully embrace the Son and believe in Him. We see this in 1 John chapter 5. You can turn there. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 9 says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so, as I said, we have to fully embrace the Son of God. We have to fully embrace Jesus. We have to believe that everything that Jesus said about Himself is true. Amen. And consider everything that He said about Himself. There's some bullet points in here that I want to read to you to help us consider how radical Jesus's confession about Himself is. This is what we have to fully embrace. Jesus is the eternal God and the creator of the universe. We have to fully embrace that. He is the life and the light of all men. Yes. He is humankind's only Savior. He's not a Savior. He is the Savior. He is the absolute sovereign of the universe. And we know that. We just read about it. He ascended to the right hand of God, where He has sovereign rule over the whole universe. He will determine the eternal destiny of all men. He is more valuable than the combined wealth of the entire world. The promotion of His will and agenda is the purpose of the universe and every individual's life. He is to be loved above all other persons and things. He is to be radically followed and obeyed no matter the cost. He will judge His people's service to Him and reward them accordingly. And of course, those are all based off of Scripture. But that's what you have to fully believe in. That's what you have to fully accept and have faith in. So when we read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, where it says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when you confess Jesus as Lord, those things that He taught about Himself, you're fully believing and accepting those things. Okay, so faith wasn't there in our verse, but it is there in the New Testament, and it is a very important part of salvation. But now let's look at some other things in our scripture, in our passage, back in Acts chapter 2. So we are to, for salvation, if someone asks you, what do I do to be saved? You are to repent. You are to have faith in Jesus Christ and everything that it says in the Word about Him, everything that He says about Himself. You are to have faith and believe. And then we are to be baptized. We are to be baptized. And so let's look at baptism for a moment. Baptism is actually was not a new thing when Peter said this. Of course, John the Baptist was going around and sharing the kingdom of God and baptizing people for the repentance of their sins. But even before that, priests, before they would enter into the temple to do sacrifices, would have ritual washings and ritual cleansings. And there were many pools around the temple for priests to go in to cleanse and wash themselves. So baptism was not a new thing, but baptism in the name of Jesus Christ was very new. Amen. And baptism is meant to be a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And we know too that Christians are commanded to be baptized. In Matthew 28:19, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And the word baptizo in Greek means complete immersion of an object. So that's what we believe baptism to be. So there's someone to be immersed. And baptism is a picture of a believer's death to sin and his resurrection to walk in newness of life. We see in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. And Jesus also requires that we publicly profess Him as Lord. And we see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Baptism also demonstrates a believer's obedience. And it can be confusing in this passage because it says, what do we do to be saved? What shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized. But we know also from other scriptures that baptism does not make you saved. You're saved before you're baptized through faith and repentance. But baptism demonstrates your obedience. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is necessary for obedience. We see in the New Testament that there were no new believers that neglected baptism or resisted baptism. All believers that were asked to be baptized were baptized. And this is very important. This is why when we do communion, I say that the table and the communion is for those who are baptized believers. Because if you're a believer and you're saved, but yet you're neglecting or resisting baptism, then you are in blatant disobedience to Jesus Christ. And you would come to the table in an unworthy way if you remain unbaptized. So that's why not only I say that, but actually our denomination says that in the Baptist Faith and Message, that the communion table is for baptized believers. And that's the doctrine that we believe in as Southern Baptists. But anyway, any teaching that claims that baptism is what saves you violates the clear teaching of Scripture. I grew up in a denomination that taught that you were not saved until you were baptized. But the Scripture does not teach this. We know from the thief on the cross who was saved and would be in paradise that day with Jesus. We also see in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and many other scriptures, but in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so salvation is not by works, it's by faith. And so these are just some important points on baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, then you are walking in disobedience to a clear command of your Lord and Savior. Let's consider a few more things as we wrap up. So Peter says, repent. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then further down in that passage, he says, to be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. And there's nothing new under the sun. But the perversion in our generation and culture was certainly been unheard of in Peter's day. But I just want to consider a few things. Our culture believes that what I'm about to read to you or at least those on the left, or those, not to use a political term, but those of a secular, for the secular culture, believe these things are okay. But just consider the perversion of our own culture. Because we have to, again, we have to explain that there's the sickness. We have to let them know the malady, the sin, the ailment that they have so that they will repent. But consider some of these things. Just this past week, Friday, in the state of Illinois. I just realized I said that wrong. In the state of Illinois, legislation was passed to repeal a law that was established in 1975 that takes away restrictions on late-term abortion. It makes it possible for partial birth abortion. And as Christians, we believe that abortion is wrong at any stage. But this stage in particular, it's all troubling, but this stage in particular is very troubling. Because a baby is born, but part of that baby's body is still in the womb. And while the head, or the shoulders, or the legs are still in the womb, the doctor kills that baby because it's still partially in the womb. And now in Illinois, this is legal and it's celebrated by our culture. And Lord, help us not to be numb to this. Pastor Bob, we were talking about how self-idolizing our culture is. We worship self. Julie, we were talking about this. Our culture worships ourselves. We are gods in our culture. To the point now that you choose what gender you want to be. And you can go back and forth between genders. But here's the sad thing. There are those who have been given over to that, who have changed their gender, have had surgeries, that now realize the error and are experiencing the turmoil of that decision, and they are trying to go back to their original, to their gender. And they're suffering. Not only are they now ostracized from the LGBT community, but they're also ostracized from Christians. But from their families and those who are against that. They're ostracized from both sides, and they're trying to recover at a time of great turmoil. But this is the perversity of our culture. Here's one more. There's a magazine called Vogue. Well, there's another teen version of that called Teen Vogue. And I just heard just this week they published a magazine in Teen Vogue, which is meant for young girls 12 to 13 years of age. And in that magazine was an article that was praising prostitution. To 12 and 13-year-old girls in our culture, in our country, prostitution is shown to be respectable. Prostitution was even compared to the job of a doctor who heals and helps people. In this article that a 12 or 13-year-old girl is reading, it's being shown to be the same, a helpful ailment to those in need. And this is what our culture rejoices in and is pushing farther and farther. And us as Christians have to say, repent. Repent. This is insanity. And we need to do it in a loving way. But it's not loving to say nothing. And it's not loving to speak the truth. It is loving to speak the truth. Romans 10 verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they have not heard? We must confront. We're talking about being a soldier. And I believe too, what Pastor Bob said, I believe that the soldiers are here today. The committed ones. We must be soldiers and fight. One more thing to consider before we close. And I believe I touched on this last time, but this has helped me a lot. I think I've told you about this before, but I'll say it again. On that day, 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000 souls saved. And as we were going through our Sunday school on the spiritual disciplines, there was this article that we were looking at. It's called Not Now Versus Right Now. And I know I briefly shared this with you, but I want to go a little bit more in depth on it. Because we have this mentality that not now, this person won't be saved now, they won't repent of their sin now, it'll be later, you know, maybe years down the road, but just not right now. But that's the wrong way of thinking. Jesus addresses that in John 4:35, when he says to his disciples, "Do you not say there are 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." So right now the fields are white. And right now we can pray that this person will be saved, or that family member, or that group of people, or we can pray that the Lord would reach them and that they would repent and be saved right now. And we should have that mentality. Listen to some of the things from this article. The disciples had seen God work through Jesus to touch lives in the past. And speaking to this verse, and at this point in John 4, they had an incredibly optimistic view about what God was going to do in the future, but they didn't expect Him to do anything at that moment. They were in Samaria. The enmity between Jews and Samaritans was little different than between Jews and Palestinians today. They did not believe that anything was going to happen. Consider this. Charles Spurgeon wrote this many years ago. Listen to what he said. Many unbelieving Christians have a very large stock of reasons for not expecting to see many conversions. They suppose that any present manifestation of divine power in connection with the truth is not to be expected. They read the history of past ages and they wonder, and sometimes when their eye is sufficiently clear, they look forward with some sort of hope to have the repetition of these scenes in future years. That is to say, when they themselves are dead and buried, and a new age shall have come upon the world. But as to God working any wonders in the world now, as to the conversion of thousands now, they do not expect it. And if it were to happen, they would be surprised. And beyond all measure astonished, they are forever dwelling in the past, or seeking to roost in the future, but as for now, Now seeing God's arm made bare, now setting to work for the conversion of men, now expecting that God will win hearts unto himself, they are not brought up to this mark yet. Their common reason for expecting nothing now is this, that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. They say, this is not the time. We must have patience. We must wait. This is not the man. This is not the hour. This is not the place. We must wait till, under other circumstances, other men being given, we look for grander results. But we must not expect them now. There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. This has helped me so much to pray now. In faith, right now, someone will be saved. In faith, right now, this person can be saved. And I want you guys to have that same mentality. Right now is the time. Right now, this can happen in Anza. We can have revival. And so, right now, today, someone could be saved even here. Right now, today, even though this has not been the most powerful message, someone can be saved right now, today, in this moment. Even though I was just reading someone else's sermon most of the time, right now, for the first time, you just heard the gospel. And today will be the day of salvation for you. And maybe you thought you've been saved for many years, but you just heard the gospel for the first time and understood. You need to repent. You need to profess Jesus as Lord and Savior for the first time, genuinely in faith. So, Pastor Bob, as you would please come up here and lead us in our closing song. I have a great hope that right now someone is believing to salvation. I have a great faith that right now someone is repenting of their sins. And so I pray that you would come and profess Jesus as Lord, that you would come and make a public proclamation of your faith. So important that we know how to answer that question. What shall we do? So important that we study the gospel and know the gospel, the true biblical gospel. So I hope and pray that the Spirit will be convicting you and helping you to go forward and spending much more time in contemplating and studying and in sharing the gospel. And my hope still is that the Spirit, by the message today, is going to break through and that someone will be saved even today. And so, pray for that. Pray that they will be saved right now. And I'd like to ask if Angela, if you could come lead us in our closing prayer. And after that, you can be dismissed. Don't forget that we have prayer tonight. So please come. And Angela, if you could please close us.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that today is the day of our salvation. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Father, that you are slow to anger, desiring that none should perish.
Amen.
But that all should come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Father, we thank you that when we step out in faith, believing for the salvation of lost souls, Father, that we know that you hear the prayers of your saints.
Amen.
And that you're at work to convict of sin, of justice, of sin, of righteousness, and of the coming judgment. Father, I just pray, I lift up our hearts to you right now. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the encouragement in the Word. Father, let us not leave these walls forgetting your Word, your message to us this morning, Peter.
Amen.
But let us leave today and in our fellowship and in our rest and as we return for prayer, let us continue to chew on the message of your gospel. And Father, let us not look in the mirror and see something and then walk away and forget what we saw. But let us remember what you've shown us here. Let us not leave unchanged. Be glorified in your servants this morning. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight.
Amen.
We thank you, we praise you, and we commit the remainder of our days to you. Asking, Father, that as we leave this place, we remain in your presence. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by whom these things are possible.
Amen. Amen.